I would like to commence at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, as his habit was, he was in the habit of doing this, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. In Luke's inimitable way of describing a multitude, of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain, I like this expression, what a description of these wicked men, lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's a good description of much of our society. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. It caused a tumult. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down," oh, that we might be accused of that. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of the dogmas of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." That's an understatement, isn't it? "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." I don't know if they bribed Jason not to speak. I don't know what exactly took place here, whether this was a ransom money to keep from being arrested. Not sure. "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." This is, we believe, the Holy Spirit, not simply Luke giving his understanding of these people or comparison. This is the Holy Spirit's description of the Bereans. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks." Now he describes the men who were converted. "And of men, not a few." Isn't this one of the most famous passages as far as we're concerned? I hope that all of you would point people to this passage if they asked you what a Berean was. Sometimes people, I think, wonder if a Berean has to do with a burrito or something. But we need to point people to this passage. This is a good gospel passage, isn't it? Let's read it again. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." As was noted earlier, that was their manner. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Amen. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit describes the Bereans as more noble than those of Thessalonica. It is not meant so much to demean the Thessalonians. It is not saying that they were not noble. To be more noble does not mean that the ones you're comparing yourself with are not noble. Simply saying they're more noble. One is noble and the others are more noble. We would believe that because it tells us in Thessalonica that there were some that believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Stuck with them. There were some faithful saints in Thessalonica. And if you read the book, the epistles of the Thessalonians, there's much commendation. They turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And there's actually much information given about their attitude to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that they are commended that they received the Word not as the Word of men, but as in truth the Word of God. It's exactly what the Bereans did. So we must see here an extraordinary nature, an extraordinary activity going on in Berea that the Holy Spirit notices for us. It's not simply that they were studious, but they were extra studious. It's not simply that they were eager, but they were greatly zealous for the Word of God. The Lord has a message for us that we should be able to go to the second mile in seeking after Him. I'm sure the Thessalonians pleased the Lord. But for the Lord to say that the Bereans were more noble is something for us to just take a step back and to think about. The Lord was pleased, especially with their extra effort that was given regarding the Word of God. Is there not a message for us? To make that extra effort to seek the Lord? That is a message that we need to push us along in life. To be willing to go the second mile in pleasing the Lord. You might entitle this section, God's Noblemen. Those who are high-born as far as the Lord's concerned. Those who carry through with His Word, in other words. I originally had been burdened to preach a message to us on what we're to do with the Word after we receive it. And I believe that that is part of the message in this section. But I would also like to include the preparation for and the response to the Word immediately, as well as our following through the Word of God subsequently to its reception. This is important. We're a people that hear God's Word repetitively, constantly, over and over again. What's happening with it? What's happening to us after we've heard God's Word? Is it just billowing over our heads and into the past? Is it just going past us? We enjoy it for the moment, but it's gone. Well, I take encouragement if you simply say, well, I may not remember specific messages, but like water passing through a wool, I know I'm cleaner. But I think that the Bereans went further than that. I think that they sifted and they studied and they poured over what they were hearing from the lips of the Apostle Paul to get all they could from what they heard. They knew that it wasn't enough just to get what we could during the time he preached. I don't believe for a moment that they were a people that doubted what Paul was saying. That's not what that statement means. They doubted or they were cynical and they were then studying. I believe that there was some skepticism there, and there should be. There should be skepticism whenever. I'm talking about positive skepticism. To make sure what we hear is truly the Word of God. But these people thought that we could benefit from what we heard in the days to come. Let's get all we can subsequent to the preaching as well as while we hear this message preached. So many of Paul's travels are left out for reasons only known to the Lord. Many of his visits we remember as being famous. Many of his journeys we remember, for instance, his presence at the Jerusalem Council, the Philippi's imprisonment, his oration in Athens, the lengthy stay that he had in Corinth, the address he gave to the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem, the arrest in Jerusalem, the shipwreck, and the arrival in Rome. Those are some of the more notable journeys and experiences of the Apostle Paul. And no doubt there were many other experiences that are unrecorded. You and I cannot think for a moment that all these records of his visits and his experiences are all that he did. Just a sampling of what Paul said and what Paul did. Just like with the Lord Jesus, much of what he said and did has not been recorded. I'm sure that there could have been some volumes written about what Paul said and did. Many, many volumes. Numberless volumes of what Jesus said and did. But you can imagine, we have volumes of what Spurgeon said in a ministry of several decades. But Paul's ministry spanned probably 30 years, perhaps, maybe a little bit less. 20 years, we might say. If he was a man in his 40s, I mean, he might have been beheaded in his 60s or his 50s. We're not exactly sure. But no doubt much could have been written about Paul that is more than what we find in just the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit has preserved one graphic scene on his second journey through Asia Minor that should be impressed upon our minds. It's not a gladiator duel, a healing service, a great sermon. It's not really about Paul so much. It's certainly about some of the Lord's noblemen. It's about a people of high spiritual worth. But more than that, a people of high spiritual life. All of us have experienced high spiritual birth. We've been born from above. But I wonder how many of God's saints experience high spiritual life. Here's a people who the Lord describes as noblemen. The word literally means of high spiritual birth. But he's referring to their life subsequent to their salvation. It's one of the briefest episodes that should have an exhaustive impression upon us as much as an exhaustive account of a scene. The people spotlighted by the Spirit to illumine a people as to how a church ought to treat the Word of God. Let's consider the subject of Bereans, God's noblemen tonight, and look very simply at their preparation for, their reception of, and their research of the Word of God and the results that followed. There was a readiness when Paul was in town. The Bible says in chapter 17 that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Readiness comes before reception. First, there was preparation for the Word of God being preached to them. They exerted effort to receive the Word of God. The word readiness means forwardness, inclination. It is not natural to be inclined to the Word of God. But it's the result of prayerful preparation that they received God's Word. The Word has the idea of willingness. It is no heartless duty that is described here as they made preparation to receive the Word of God. I believe the Lord is underscoring the importance of preparing to receive God's Word. We place much emphasis on the reception of God's Word, and we ought to. But I'm afraid that we do not place as much emphasis on the preparation for and the subsequent research of the Word of God as we do upon its reception. And it's, I think, tragic. That's why we have short-lived experiences. That's why we perhaps didn't get as much as we should have gotten from God's Word, because there was a lack of preparation. That's why we lost much of the impression that was made if we did have much preparation by a lack of follow-up of what we heard. I believe the Lord is dealing with us about the whole process, the whole duty of believers, of preparation, of reception, and of research. Readiness, reception, and research. That's what we see in these Bereans. Readiness to receive, reception of the Word, and research of what they receive. Don't belittle preparation. It's important how we hear God's Word. Jesus said, "Take heed that you hear. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear," which obviously falls upon the preacher especially, to make sure that he preaches the Word. But those take heeds are given to those who hear the Word of God. And the take heed speaks of readiness, of alertness, of concern. It's interesting that this willingness is used of the Spirit in comparison to the flesh. Matthew 26:41 says, just when the disciples had fallen asleep while they were in the garden with Jesus, Jesus returned from prayer and said, "Could you not watch with me an hour?" He said, I want to quote exactly in Matthew 26. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That word "willing" is the same word that's translated readiness in Acts chapter 17. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. What's the Lord trying to say? One of the main antagonists of the spirit, one of the main enemies that we will have for the preparation to receive God's Word is the flesh. Let this be a red flag to us. I beg us to consider our need to make sure the flesh is ready to receive God's Word. There's practicality here. Make sure you get enough sleep at night. This is not something that is minor. Because if your flesh is not ready, your spirit will have to succumb to the flesh. Your spirit cannot listen if your flesh is asleep. If your flesh is not ready, if it is not put under. I've never yet met anyone who were looking at the inside of their eyelids that went out and sincerely said, "The Lord spoke to my heart this morning." The Lord Jesus was being kind, but He was being a friend when He rebuked the disciples for their inability to keep the flesh under. You need to conquer the flesh. I need to conquer the flesh. But the flesh is weak. It needs to be strengthened. You need to feed the flesh. You need to have something to eat so that your flesh is not dueling with your spirit while you're listening to God's Word. You need to make sure you've had a good night of sleep before you hear God's Word. This is a responsibility that God does not take lightly. Do you not want to be one of God's noblemen? And I preached a message quite a few months ago on, I think it was one of the messages on the means of worship. And I mentioned very seriously of our need to prepare to hear God's Word. All we need to do to make the preparations for it. To make sure that we try to retire at least in body as early as possible on Saturday night. To listen to music that's conducive to the preparation for the Sabbath day. We try as a family, no later than 7 o'clock, let's put away all our games. Let's put away all the mindless activity. Let's prepare our hearts. We try to get to bed at a reasonable hour on Saturday night. I trust that you're not just thinking, well, that's the preacher's advice. That's just this church's advice. That's just sensible advice. You know how it's a life and death situation when you hear God's Word. You're making decisions for your children and for your family that are based upon what you hear sometimes in messages. You're making decisions about which way to turn in life, perhaps the following week. We can't afford to miss out on what God would have us to say. I try to be very conscious of this when I listen to preachers, because I know that I need to practice what I preach. And I do all I can when I sit in a pew and hear someone else preach to make sure I'm awake. To make sure that I've done what I could to prepare. Pray. I'll do what if I have to, I'll get up. But I'll pinch myself. I will not let my flesh sleep. I will not let it. Because I know there's a message for me that I must have. There may be a nugget in here that will enrich the rest of my life. Think of some of the messages you heard where just one word. It was only one word, not even a phrase, that stuck with you. One illustration or one short phrase that buoyed your soul for the week. Now what would have happened if you had been asleep or if you had been ready to receive God's Word? Bereans are ready to hear God's Word. Make sure that your flesh is subservient to your spirit. Ensure that your flesh is refreshed. Paul said, "I keep my body under, lest I become a castaway." It's not saying that he was a man who beat his flesh like those who wear the uncomfortable clothing. Paul was saying, "I will not allow my flesh to rule over my spirit. It will be my servant." There's a readiness involving confession of our sins. You and I think that we will receive a message from God's Spirit if we have grieved the Spirit? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Prior communion with God is a good preparation to receive God's Word. You and I know it in our consciences. You and I know the difference between the time when we roll out of bed and come to the services and the times we get up as early as possible, having been refreshed by a night of sleep and spend time with the Lord. Isn't there much more impression made upon our souls? Time with God softens your mind and your heart so that it's impressionable. When you're away from God, you're cold and you're hard and there's not much impression to be made. Commune with God before you come to the services. I ask you, read the Scriptures. Take time to pray. Make sure your spirit is ready. Make sure your mind is crisp. Make sure you're willing to hear God's Word. Be ready. So much more that could be said, isn't there? Many things can keep the flesh. I know there are things that we can't help. People get sick when the flesh is infirm. You can't help that. But you can do what you can to take the necessary medicines, that which can at least alleviate the pain and alleviate that which is aggravating. Do what we can to receive God's Word. You know, when I saw that man bedridden, what a privilege it is to walk. That man is dependent, totally dependent upon everyone now. He can't move by himself. He can't walk. He can't even use the restroom without help. You and I at least have legs that can take us places. Be ready to receive God's Word. May it be said of this Berean church, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. That readiness of want mind is just one word. It means more than the mind. Readiness of spirit. Readiness of will. Readiness of heart. You preach a whole sermon on readiness. It says that these Bereans received the Word. Who received the Word. It wasn't a passive listening. Think of it. They received the Word. They didn't just listen. It got to them. When you receive something, it's not just that you're looking at it or someone else has touched it. You have touched it and taken it in. That's it. They didn't just passively hear. There are people that hear and do not obey. There are people that hear but do not listen. They listened and they received it. This is something that God commended the Thessalonians with. And I quote again 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul the Apostle, writing to these individuals, said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because," notice, "when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received," notice he's emphasizing, "received, it not as the word of men," this is chapter 2 and verse 13, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How did they receive it? And we should say, why did they receive it? Because they took it seriously as the word of God. They looked beyond the preacher. That's, you and I must do it. You're going to see infirmity. You're going to see fault. And let me say it this way, and I hope I'm not being unduly humble when I say this, that if what you see in the preacher is fault, the preacher sees 10 times as much. What fault you see in the sermon, the preacher goes home and laments 10 times more than you. So at the end of the day, it's not the fault so much in the preacher and the sermon, but it's what do we get from that by the Spirit of God. Yes, I'll give account for my preparation or lack thereof. I'll give account for my faults that could have been corrected. But at the end of the day, you're going to give account for what you received or didn't receive from the Word of God. If the Thessalonians were commended for their reception, what does it say of the Bereans? They were on the edge of their seats. If the Thessalonians caught 9 of the 10 words that were spoken of the Lord, the Bereans caught 10. James 2:13 says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Receive it like, I can't help but think of those pigeons in the parking lots. Are they pigeons? What are they? No, the seagulls. What an illustration. Does anything ever go in vain that's cast out to them unless it's non-edible? And they'll swarm over you. And they'll get to that food quickly. Not one thing will barely touch the ground. It's gone. Think of Daniel when they threw in those men in the book of Daniel into the lion's den. Those lions caught those people, it says, before they touched the ground. There were so many of them, they caught these people. They wouldn't let one leg, one foot touch the ground before they caught it and broke it in pieces. What a picture of the people of God. You and I are to be like those baby chicks that have their mouths open that are being fed. We're to be like those seagulls that as food is cast to them, they quickly take it up. But in this case, we're not vying and fighting for one piece of morsel. I trust that the morsels that the Lord gives are multiplied so that everyone can receive it as it comes forth. That's the amazing thing of the preaching of God's Word. It's not just a morsel for one. Maybe one statement means something to someone that may not mean to someone else, but there's always going to be a statement, a word, a phrase, a message to every person who's prepared to receive the Word of God. Do you not believe that? This word to receive is used in Luke 22:17 of the communion table. He said, take. It's the same word. When you take, you receive. They took it in as they took the bread and the cup of the communion table. How do you and I take the bread and the cup? With sensitivity. With seriousness. With anticipation. With faith. With expectation, with desire, with prayer. How are you taking in the Word of God right now? With seriousness, with sincerity, with prayerfulness? Or is your mind half here and half there? Are you seeking to cast down those thoughts about yesterday and those thoughts about tomorrow? So often the devil can catch our eye for so many insignificant things when the Word of God is preached. The preacher's hair is not parted properly. His tie isn't straight. You know, isn't it true that you can be distracted? A fly in the air? Some glare in the window? Anything to distract the people of God. Tell you, if there's something to distract you and me today, you can find it. Any service you meet with, you're going to have distractions. How do we accept our daily sustenance? Think of how you ate your meal today. Think about how you ate your breakfast and ate your lunch and ate your dinner. Do it half-heartedly. Wasn't it good? Didn't you look forward to it? How'd you take that spoon in your hand, that fork, that cup? That's how we're to receive God's Word. This is the last. This is what I need for the day. It's my daily bread. I was enjoying Dr. Cairn's messages on the Lord's Prayer. He made a statement that really struck that I hadn't seen. Of course, he makes a lot of statements that I haven't seen as his many years of preaching, but he said, "We come from, it seems, from the loftiness of our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth." To give us this day our daily bread. He said, "It seems like we come from the mountaintops of heaven to the just the bare dirt of earth. From hallowed be thy name to give us this day our daily bread. It seems... like it doesn't go. It seems like he comes to a smashing distinction or difference from heaven to daily bread. Does it make sense?" And he says, "It sure does. You're coming, you're so engulfed in the divine that when you come to earth, you recognize, I need God for my daily bread." The pride of America. We can feed the world. Who are you to say, I pray for my daily bread? When we see the greatness of God and how He's provided for us as our Father. Yes, it's not incoherent. It's not insensible. It's not strange to pray, give me this day my daily bread. Because God, he said, I like what he said, could reduce this country to an Ethiopia if he wanted to. We are so dependent on God for our daily morsels. How much more on these words that we're hearing tonight? Are they going to go beyond the ear? Are they going to go beyond these pews? What are we going to do with the daily bread that's been brought to us today? The daily food that we ate today has taken us, given us strength to stay awake today, to come to the services tonight. Where's the daily bread of God's Word going to take us? How's it going to help us tomorrow in the workplace? How's it going to help you, mother, when you're struggling tomorrow to try to deal with all the subjects and all the responses and all the learning? How's it going to help you when you meet that blasphemer tomorrow? How's it going to help you when you meet with that tribe? See how dependent are we on receiving this word tonight? We need to pray, Lord, make me feel my need of Thee. Make me hungry and thirsty for Thee and for Thy righteousness. Think of this. Those Bereans must have been so happy. God sent them a preacher. Think of that. How many towns in Asia Minor never got to hear Paul preach? Or any of the disciples? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go up into where? He attempted to go into Bithynia, I think it says. Spirit suffered in that. I wonder how many of those Bereans said, we've got an apostle here. We may never get him again. You know, there are towns without preachers and evangelists in this vicinity, in this western New York. There are cities without the gospel. I'm not tooting my own horn tonight. But I would say this if I was a layman preaching, that to have a Church of Jesus Christ preaching the gospel We should see this as the greatest, one of the greatest evidences of the grace of God to us while we live on earth. There are people that wait for helicopters to drop them tracks that are new. There are people that wait for a Bible that they can have in their own hands. They've had to wait years for it to be translated into their own language. You and I have the privilege of the Word of God and the repetitive preaching of Jesus Christ. We are accountable. And that's an understatement. God sent Paul to the Bereans. They received it. They can, with a clear conscience, say, I didn't let it pass by. I wasn't ho-hum. I wasn't nonchalant when the Word of God was preached. They did more than ready themselves and receive the Word of God. Even after Paul left the places where he preached, and even after he left town, this Word is beyond the time that Paul was there. It says that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Notice he called it the Word and then the Scriptures. It's only really one message. The Word. God's Word. Sacred Scripture. This is the focus I originally intended for this message tonight. What do we do with God's Word? It's important. What do we do with God's Word that we have received today? With the body, it's involuntary what we do with the food we eat. Can't do anything else now. We put it in our mouths. We chew it. We swallow it. Involuntary digestion. Involuntary absorption. Involuntary whatever else is the process where it becomes part of us or it's gone into the waste. It's involuntary. But not so spiritually. I will back up and say, in a sense, the Spirit of God is the only one that can apply the Word to our hearts and bring it back to our minds as we live. But we can do, it's much more in the spiritual realm that we have the wherewithal by God's grace to do something about it. Whether we look over the message again later on tonight or think about it or tomorrow morning, that is in our hands. That is not involuntary. That's voluntary. And I'm not just talking about the messages I preach. I'm speaking to me when I'm saying this. I'm not speaking to you alone. I'm speaking to us. Because I'm responsible for what I preach. I'm responsible to receive what I'm preaching. I'm responsible to research what I've preached. That's the idea. They search. The word is research. The word is to judge, but there's a preposition on the front of it. Rejudging. Judging up and down. And you get into the word sift. Careful examination. Comparison of scriptures. Consultation of counselors. Communication together. Notice, it was daily. It wasn't just the day they heard it. It was daily they were doing this. Not the Sabbath only. They refused to allow even the necessary affairs of life to cause them to forget what they heard. They refused to allow the affairs of life to bury the word that they received on the first day and any other day that Paul preached. Sometimes we read that statement that says whether these things, those things were so. And we kind of think, what does that mean? Does that mean there was some doubt? I don't think so. Whether those things were so could mean, or could actually be translated, and the thought is, if those things were so. I think a whole new idea comes up when you translate it that way. They receive the Word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily. If indeed these things were so. There's excitement. There's not skepticism then what kind of comes to our mind, isn't there, when you translate it that way? And that's really what those words mean. They weren't a people that said, this doesn't sound right. That's not without Christ will be destroyed, will perish. You mean that that's a lie that I've been taught all my life? There's excitement in what they're receiving. There is enthusiasm that is beneath these words. That's what the Lord is saying. Beyond their hearing, they were exercising research, prayer, not so much skepticism, but optimism is in these words. Anticipation, excitement. They refused to let the impact be short-lived, in other words. They remember the King's message for days to come. Wonder if Paul ever revisited that. You know, I remember some messages that were preached in this church from preachers of yesteryear. Remember what our brother preached from Northern Ireland? I don't even remember his name. I could get it if I thought about it for 30 seconds. But the benefit of trials from Hannah's life, that was special. We needed it right at that time. I remember, and I hesitate, but I will quote his name. He's not what he used to be. I remember Swindoll's series on Joseph. I'd never seen Christ in the life of Joseph like I saw Christ. And this was back in the late 80s. This was in the early 80s, because I was saved in the late 70s. It had to be early in my Christian life. I returned to Syracuse from school, and I turned on whatever station is in Syracuse. It's like DCX here, kind of liberal. But you have sometimes good messages. And I turned on the station, it was at Christmas time, and he was preaching Christ from the life of Joseph. That impacted my life. Showed me Christ for the first time, really, in the life of Joseph. I remember Dr. Paisley's message to us several years ago. Because the love of many shall wax cold, lawlessness will abound. Certain messages stick in your mind, not simply because they may have impressed you at the time, and they did, but because I thought about them later. I read the passages, and when I read these passages, I can't help but think of those messages. That should be the messages we receive from Christ, constant optimism. Malachi 3 tells us about God's attitude toward those who ready themselves and receive God's Word and research it. Not short-lived. Look with me, would you, in Malachi. I've quoted these words before. Lord, take special notice of these noble activities. Verse 16 of Malachi 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. Don't overlook that last statement and that thought upon His name. they shall be my jewels. Mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That is those who consider His reputation. Those are people that think upon His name, that do more than receive the Word, that continue to think about the Word, do more than become thrilled with a message about Christ, but they're thrilled with the Christ of the message. It said of a preacher that a man went to hear in the morning in London. He went out of the service and said, "What a great message." He went into Spurgeon's Tabernacle in the evening and he exited and said, "What a great Savior." Oh, that our souls would be thrilled with the Savior of the Scriptures. I think that these people were thrilled to learn about Christ, to learn about grace, to learn about election, to learn about deliverance from wrath. These were a people who were noble men of God. You know, do you ever wonder why God crowned their nobleness with the results that are mentioned here? Is there not a connection? It has to be. It's not saying that they saved people. It's saying that God blessed their efforts. It says, therefore, doesn't it? There's a connection then. The Scripture's saying there's a connection between what preceded and what followed. I've said this before. God will entrust a people that are serious with conversions. Why would God put new converts in a place where the old converts are cold and half-hearted? Make very little preparation for the Word. What kind of example is that for the new converts to come in? That while I look over and see a person sleeping, or a person scribbling, or a person looking around. What an example those new converts had in Berea. They came in, it's contagious. You know, you see someone on the edge of their seats. Maybe they have a notepad, maybe they don't. It's not necessarily pious and absolutely important to have a notepad. Some people, they'd rather listen, put it down in a notepad later. But the point is, they saw people that took God's Word serious, that felt privileged that God was preaching to them through a man. There was sovereign blessing upon their nobility. Oh, that the Lord would bless us. Oh, that we might see verse 12 take place. Therefore, many of them believe. I don't think it's saying that the people that heard the Word, although I really never considered that. Perhaps it's saying that even among those who are hearing Paul at this time had not yet been converted, and maybe did get converted. I think it's going beyond that, that there was a contagious thing. These were a people that took the Word and preached it. These were a people that were evangelistic. God blessed their efforts with conversions. And many conversions. Not of insignificant people. Of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. We don't have an epistle written to the book to the people of Berea. We don't have a Berean epistle. But that must have been a strong church in that day. The Berean church in Asia Minor. I don't know whatever happened to the church. I don't know if they ever lost their first love like Ephesus did. But I know that must have been a strong church because they took God's word seriously and they practiced what they heard. I don't know what the Lord's saying absolutely about this congregation. I know that He has a message for us from the book of Revelation. It's a message for me. But I know this, that if this church takes God's word seriously by preparing to receive it, by receiving it, by researching it, I believe God's going to give us the same results. I believe that this is repeatable. I believe that God will crown the sincere, soul-conscious, and sober-minded efforts of a church with what they're looking for. Does not God give us good gifts? If we asked for a bread, would He give us a stone? If we asked for an egg, would He give us a scorpion? We ask for sinners to be saved. Will He give us apostates? He may allow a Balaam to come in or a Jezebel only to test our loyalty to Him. But I believe that a people who seek the Lord, as we read in the early part of the book of Acts, will advance in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see souls added to the church that are being saved. May the Lord stamp this message upon our hearts. May we, by God's grace, search the Scriptures, if indeed these things are so. Every time we hear God's Word taught and preached, if we practice what we see here as a type of what the church ought to be, only good things will come. No telling what the Lord will do with a church that practices the nobility of the Bereans of old. Amen.